Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew and chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, we come to you this morning. We're just a single New Testament local church hidden away up here in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. But God, we're surrounded by a needy world, needy communities and neighbors and co-workers and friends. Lord God, I pray that you would raise up this morning people that care about others that are around them. Raise up people that will be a witness. Raise up personal soul winners. God, we pray that as we dive into the Word of God this morning, that the Holy Spirit would teach us and preach to our hearts and our lives, our beings, about our great need, the great need of the world and the burden that is laid on our shoulders. Arrest our attention and do in the lifeblood of this church what needs to be done. We pray in Jesus' name for the sake of souls. Amen. You may be seated. There's a God in heaven who is in control. There's a God, in spite of all of that that's going on in my life, and man, I experienced some different things, some agony, spiritual agony this last week, and sleepless nights in prayer. But in spite of all of that, God is in control. Do you know at Camp Canaan Land this year? 55 precious souls were born into the family of God. Last week, our teen week, which really was revival, teen revival, over 50 surrendered to full-time service. Some of those young men are here this morning. You'll hear about that. Last Sunday morning, we had 6 people join Fundamental Baptist Church. Last Sunday night, we baptized 3 people into the church family here at Fundamental Baptist Church. There's some spiritual battles going on. Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached out of John in chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. Then last week, I went to Luke and chapter 11 and answered the question, how to pray, where the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he taught them a pattern and how to pray. Remember when I preached last Sunday morning, right at the end of the service, I gave you a little acronym on how to pray and I'd raise up prayer closets and get people storming the throne of God, storming the gates of hell because they spend time at the throne of God and asking God for great things. Remember that acronym, the book, the word Acts, first letter A, adoration. Second letter C, confession. Third letter T, thanksgiving. And then the last letter S, supplication. That's how you ought to pray. That's how I pray every day. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And then I bring my prayer requests and I get them to God. And it's a wonderful time in the prayer closet. After you get those things in order and you figure out you got that prayer closet going and there's power of God because of that. Now, how about reaching this world for Christ? That brings me to the message this morning. Jesus said here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. It's over the top, but the laborers are few. So pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that's Jesus, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus said in another passage in John in chapter 4 and verse 35, the fields are white already unto harvest. They are ripe in the field. People are dying. People are ready to get born again, but there needs to be laborers in the field. And that brings me to the message this morning. And the title of the message is, what made the Apostle Paul tick? And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to come to that in just a moment. What would make a man like Saul of Tarsus give up all that he had going for him to become a follower of Christ? He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a promising young rabbi, I believe a member of the Sanhedrin. He is climbing the religious ladder. He is near the top of the ladder. Everybody looks to Saul of Tarsus. He's like the go-to guy in Judaism in that time. Why would he give it all up, give up all of the power, all of the prestige, all of the name recognition, all of the money, all of the finances that go along with it, give it all up to follow Jesus, the carpenter's son? Why would he say, I count all of those past accomplishments as manure? Book of Philippians. It's dung. It's all worthless. Why would he give all of that up to be a fisher of men? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples prior to Saul getting saved? I will make you fishers of men. That's my message this morning. Now, I'll give you a couple of things real quick, and then we're going to get into the heart of it. Number one of the reasons he became a great soul winner and gave up all that the world had to offer him. Because, by the way, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Right? Why, one of the reasons he was willing to give all of that up, he got saved. Acts in chapter 8. You read about Saul of Tarsus and his glorious salvation and how he receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Number 2, 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, he saw heaven. God revealed to him heaven. He saw things that were not lawful for a man to utter. He saw words, he saw things that were unspeakable words. So he had actually already seen heaven. He knew the best was yet to come. He knew that whatever splendor and glory this world had to offer, it's nothing compared to the glory land. So number one, he got born again. Number two, he knew what was waiting for him. I mean, he understood there's a heaven above and the best is yet to come. Number three, he understood one day, he was going to give an account to God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, the context there is the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm all in for Jesus. And then he said, knowing the love of God, the love of Christ constrains me. It's that very same passage of Scripture. So those are the peripheral things that brought him to the place where he could say, like we read in Sunday school this morning, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, I live for Jesus, all for Christ. I live for Jesus. And then when this world is done, no matter what happens here on this earth, heaven is the best is yet to come. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. The simplistic truth of the fact that God, that Jesus, our Savior, is everything. But let's go a little deeper than that. I want to get into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. And he kind of lays some things out for us that is reality. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. In verses 1 through 13, you will read, and I'll not read those verses, but what they were doing, the Judaizers were questioning the Apostle Paul's motives. And he hits them right between the eyes. It's not about money. It's not about religionity. It's not about gain. It's far deeper than that. It's far more real than peripherals and pleasures. It's bigger than that. And you get into the heart of the Apostle Paul. When you realize the worth of a soul, and I don't know that any of us really can, and how long eternity is. Man, if we could just get a little burden. I don't know how this message is going to go this morning. I've got a good outline, but I may not follow that outline. Just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will get inside your heart. Now, I know he's there if you're a born-again believer, but I mean, you would develop a thing called a burden. There's a difference between feel-good religion and the good life religion and rescuing the perishing. Some of us were just looking for comfort right now instead of being that laborer that's in the field. I'm praying that this morning you and I together, I've got a list of passages here I could go to, will develop a holy burden. And after all, the God who started with nothing and made everything, and then created us in the image of God, and we fell, and then made us a new creation, shouldn't we be able to take, we're going to inherit all things, shouldn't we be able to take everything and do something for God? Win souls? Something that's eternal? Not putting one stone upon another here in this earth, and not building a big financial nest egg, but something that's going to last forever? Could we just get a little bit of a burden? Look at verse 14 in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. He says here, "Even so hath the Lord ordained," he ordered, "that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Full time. It's a calling. As a child of God, it is a calling. We're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark and chapter 16 and verse 15. It was Jesus that said to the disciples, "You've been fishermen. Henceforth, I'm going to make you fishers of men." There is a purpose that you are still on this, a reason, a purpose that you're still here on this earth even after getting born again. And that's to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to testify of Jesus, to carry the light into the dark corners of the world, into the dark communities of the world, into the dark family circles, and tell them of Jesus so that they too can be born again. It is our calling. It is the most emphasized doctrine in all of the Word of God. Everybody is to be a soul winner. Everybody is to do the work of an evangelist. Everybody who has truly been born into the family of God, you've been birthed with new life by way of the Holy Spirit, understanding the crucifixion of Christ, the blood atonement, and the fact that he conquered the grave and he offers life to all of mankind. Everybody that has received that gift of eternal life, we are called of God to be soul winners. Amen. It's not about getting paid. It's not about position. It's not about trophies. It is an undeniable, inescapable truth that is a call. It is a call upon every child of God. Look, wherever you want to look in the 66 books that make up the Bible, you cannot find a God-given excuse for not winning your neighbor to Christ or your coworker. Verse 14, it's a calling. Verse 15, it's not about me, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For if it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. The Apostle Paul said, it is not about me. Somehow, I said this in Sunday school, we have bought into the idea that God works for us. Somehow it's happened in contemporary, modern day Christianity, we get the idea that we bark and God jumps. We think that God is our servant. And that's, you know what? We are children of God and joint heirs with Christ, and the best is yet to come. But the fact is, he is the holy God of heaven. He is the heavenly Father. We love him because he first loved us. Were it not for him reaching down to us, man, what hope would we have? This world would be in darkness. Jesus did not have to come to this world. See, the gospel didn't have to be for everybody, but it is. Amen. So the fact is, it's not about me. I'm feeling my age. I'm feeling my old age. I thought of something a month ago that it's not very profound, but it's profound to my little mind. Those of you, you men here that are older than me and you're getting older, and you ladies that are older than me, not very many, I know that, and are getting older, I want you to know this. Do not, in the latter years of your life, in the twilight years of your life, do not change the direction of your life in serving God. Adjust the pace. That's all you got to do. God's truth doesn't change. You don't change the direction. You're just not as fast as you used to be. You're just not as nimble as you used to be. It took me 2 times to figure out that I could not jump out of the back of a pickup truck anymore. But when I do that, I go right to the ground. The second time I'm in midair thinking, oh, this is kind of dumb, you know. And there I went again, all the way, I tumbled all the way down to the ground. Yeah, but you don't change the direction. You still serve Jesus Christ. You still read from the same Bible. You still honor the same God. You still are called to the same work. It's just that you change, you just adjust your pace just a little bit. But do remember this. It's not about me. Hey, go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3. Everybody's a prospect, man. Everybody's a prospect. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had a burden on his heart. It was heavy. Paul wept. He wanted his kinsmen, according to the flesh, he's talking about Jews, to get born again. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, the folly of self-righteousness. Go back a chapter to chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness, that's a burden, and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, he's talking about Jews, according to the flesh. Paul had a great burden. He carried it everywhere he went. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was still concerned about his kinsmen. He was still concerned that they'd get born again, that they would get saved. God gave Paul a great responsibility. Verse 16, go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Verse 16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but a gift against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So in other words, Paul was saying, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I'm responsible for a segment of history, for a time in history, at the time that I walked the face of this planet, I'm responsible to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. And by the way, in Acts in chapter 20, Paul was able to say to the believers at Ephesus, I held nothing back. There's no blood on my hands. I shared the gospel with everybody I could. That's the Apostle Paul is the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived. The Apostle Paul was no doubt, to my knowledge, the greatest soul winner that ever lived. He said, there's no blood on my hands. Everywhere I went, I told them of Jesus. Everywhere I went, I told them, I warned them, I invited them, I brought them to Christ. The greatest soul winner that ever, man, what made him tick? Well, he knew it was a calling. He knew it wasn't about him. He had a God-given burden. I came across this little article, and I'd like to read it. It's several paragraphs. Hyman Appleman was a Jewish evangelist. He was an American, a U.S. citizen, came from the old country. He got born again. Tremendous evangelist. He'd been in heaven for years and years and years. Hyman Jedediah Appleman was a Russian Orthodox Jew, came to this country, got born again. He spoke German, Russian, Yiddish, and Polish. He became a successful lawyer. He got saved at a church in, I think in Reno, I'm not sure. I'm not seeing it here. But in his ministry, an average of 7,000 people were saved a year in the revival crusades of Hyman Appleman. This is his own words. Stay with me. It'll take me a little bit to read it. Not long. It's convicting. Some of you know that when I, a Jew, was converted, my people turned their faces from me. I have no standing in my family circle. When I was a pastor in Vickery, Texas, my father came from Chicago to see me and take me home. He spent 8 days with me, and I came closer to hell in agony of heart and soul than I ever expect to be in time or eternity. When he got off the train, we hugged and kissed, and then he got into my car and drove home, and on the way, he told me about my precious mother and my four brothers and my sister and how much they loved me and wanted to see me. Then he began to ask me to give up my Lord and my work and come home. During those 8 days, by day and by night, I tried every way, used every method to win my Jewish father to Christ, but to no avail. He refused even to look at a New Testament. He turned his back on my Christ, and it broke my heart, and I was in deep soul agony. Night after night, he would stretch out his old hands to me, and with tears streaming down his face and in a trembling voice, ask me to come home. Night after night, I was obliged to refuse. He would go to his bed, and I would go on my knees or face, weeping my heart out. Then came the day of his departure. Together we sat in the Pullman seat. Again, he pleaded with me to turn my back on Christ, the church, and my humble work, and to come home. Son, Mama and I are getting old. You're our firstborn. We've done all we could do for you, as sacrificially as we knew how. Please, won't you come home? We haven't much longer to live. Cheer our old age. I'll buy your ticket. Don't get off the train. We'll send for your wife. Come home. Again, I had to say, I can't, Father. It's impossible. It's out of the question. He kept on pleading, his every tear a drop of burning acid on my soul. He kept on begging and reasoning, and after a while, we heard the call, all aboard. I knew I had to get off. Bending down, I pressed my lips to his and said, Daddy, this is for Mama. Tell her no matter how it seems or how it looks or how it appears, I love her with all of my heart. Then I kissed him and said, Daddy, this is for you. I love you more than you'll ever know. Whether you can ever accept my way or not, whether you can ever agree with me or not, I want you to know that I am just as honest and sincere as I know how to be. I jumped off the train and got into my car and started to drive away, but the tears blinded me. Parking my car near the station, I bowed my head over the steering wheel and poured out my heart to God. Have mercy. You turn to me and say, Preacher, you love your people. They needed you. They were getting old. They had sacrificed for you. Why didn't you go on home? I'll tell you why. All the time my daddy was weeping, all the time I was praying, all the time my heart was breaking above his head, I could see a hill, and on that hill a cross, and on that cross the bleeding, broken body of my Savior. Amen. Beloved, I may be a Jew, but I'm not a dog. If Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me, I love him enough, and I want to love him enough so that together we may be ready to live and die for Jesus. That's the fervor of one Jew. That's the title of the article. That was a man that God greatly used here on this earth. He carried a great burden. Amen. You got that kind of burden? It's easy to get wrapped up in this life. It's easy to get about getting ahead. And a neighbor's going to hell. A co-worker's without Christ. A whole world is dying. You carry a burden? This made Paul tick. He said, it's a calling, not about me. It's a God-given burden. There's going to be great reward. Look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He said in another passage of scripture, you are my reward. Souls that were won to Christ. There is a great reward. Turn to Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. I'm there already. I'll read it. It says in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a great reward. The preacher out at camp this week did a great thing. I'd never thought about doing it before, and it probably hit me harder than it hit anybody else in the tabernacle. I was going to do it this morning, but Nick, I forgot to get with you, so forget about it. We're not going to try it. I was going to play you the greatest play that was ever played in the NFL. It was the Oakland Raiders playing the Pittsburgh Steelers, and Terry Bradshaw was the quarterback, and it was 5 seconds left in the game. It's referred to, it's a misnomer, but it's referred to as the Immaculate Reception. I don't even like that terminology, but it was referred to that. Terry Bradshaw had people hanging all over him. He falls back, he's scrambling, and it was just a last desperate throw, and he tosses it up in the air, and it bounces. Jack Tatum was the defensive back. He was one of my heroes for the Oakland Raiders. He was a headhunter, is what he was. Don't even put it up there. We won't even go with it, all right? The people are all looking at that right now, all right? He was a headhunter. He separated receivers from the ball again and again. But anyway, just a few seconds of the announcer playing it, and Tatum hits the receiver and separates from the ball. The ball ricochets, and it ricochets right into the rookie running back's hands, right down to his shoes, called Franco Harris. Anybody remember Franco Harris? and returned it all the way for the touchdown. And what I wanted you to hear, what the preacher out there did so well, was you could hear the crowd. Man, it was going nuts. The announcer was just shouting at the top of his lungs. He couldn't believe what he was receiving. And it ended up being what they called the greatest play in NFL history. And that's child's play compared to what is sounded in heaven over one sinner that comes to Christ. You and I cannot imagine that heavenly grandstand of Hebrews in chapter 12, of Luke in chapter 15, where it says there's joy in the presence of the holy angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Man, that crowd in that stadium that day, it'd be nothing compared to the reality of sinners getting saved. Total commitment. Paul speaks of that. I'm out of time. It says here in verse 18. Verse 20, and of the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God but under the law to Christ that I might gain them that are without the law, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And so every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. But now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Total commitment. All in. Listen, God, and you do it masterfully. You do it according to the rules. I had to read the whole text. We can't look at the individual verses. God, listen to this. This is a truth. This is Bible truth. God will not lead you one inch toward the world to win the lost. Not one inch. That's cheating. There's no reward. God is a holy God. Don't use someone else's failings as an excuse to escape God. We have a great God in heaven. He deserves our very best. He'll never lead us to unrighteousness. All he asks of us is total commitment. Play by the rules. Verse 27, stay clean. Don't become unapproved. Don't be that vessel that God puts on the shelf because he can't really use you anymore because you're marred. And let's look at verse 27 again. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word means unapproved. It's never right to do wrong to do right. So here's what I come to this morning. I would ask you this morning to pray and ask God for a heavy burden. The kind of burden that will drive you to your knees. And then ask God, secondly, for a holy boldness. So that the only relief you will have from carrying that burden is to tell others. And tell them of your Savior. And if you'll do that, God will use you. Oh, here's something else to pray for. Pray for one soul this week. The laborers are few. The fields are white unto harvest.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.